Okay, I don't repeat my sermon, so to speak. I mean, I might preach from the same passage, take the same outline, but have you noticed? Maybe you don't notice. I don't recycle my sermons. So what do you do when it comes to Christmas time? This is my 33rd Christmas here, and I mean, usually it's two or three Christmas sermons. How do you not repeat yourself? How do you not preach the same sermon again? Well, you know, the first Christmas I was here, I preached from the Gospel of Luke about Simeon when they brought Jesus to the temple. Next year, I went to a different part of Luke. Next year, I went to, in the same year, I went to Isaiah 9:6. So what do I do this year? How do I not repeat myself? One pastor said he thought he was up to Christmas from the donkey's point of view. He'd been there so many times. And I thought of that. But I was reading in 1 John, and it says something about the Son of God appeared. And I thought, that's a different way of expressing the Christmas event. The Son of God appeared. I wonder if I can kind of break down the different terms or phrases or concepts the Bible uses to describe the Christmas event. And it breaks down amazingly into three. Okay, Jesus was born. Seeing that a lot. Jesus appeared. And Jesus came. He was sent and he came. So let's look at those three today. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to be with us as we look into his word. Father in heaven, we want to pray that you'd please be with us as we look into your word this morning. Father, your word is so rich, we don't need to worry about being repetitious because the more we dig, the more we find, the more gold, the more precious stones, your word is so full of meaning and truth, and it's exactly what we need. So speak to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wenny Widdy Wicky. You know what that means? You take Latin in school? Wenny Widdy Wicky. Julius Caesar was sent to Asia. There was a fellow named King Pharsalus or something like that in Asia who was abusing, in fact, performing atrocities on Romans. And Romans didn't put up with none of that. And so they sent Caesar out, and Caesar trounced the guy. And reporting his campaign, and it was a very fast, very decisive campaign, he just sent back these three words, Wenny Widdy Wicky. I came, I saw, I conquered. That's it. Wenny Widdy Wicky. I came, I saw, I conquered. That was 47 B.C., Less than 50 years later, a better king came with a better conquest. Jesus came, he was seen, and he conquered. Christ was born, Christ appeared, Christ was sent, and he came. Three different ways to think of what happened on that first Christmas, the Christmas event. First of all, Christ was born, and that tells us Christmas is God with us. The very first promise given of the Savior in all time in the Bible is in Genesis 3:15, immediately after sin came into the world. Of course, Adam and Eve, they committed the sin, they transgressed God's command, and so they plunged our entire race into sin. At that time, God appears, he comes to, there's Satan, and there's Eve, and there's Adam, and he has a word he pronounces to each of them. And the first gospel promise actually is given to Satan. I mean, it's not a promise to him, but it's about him. God says to Satan, I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He, that is the offspring of woman, will crush your head. There's going to be someone born of a woman that's going to crush the head of Satan. Now, as the years went by, that promise was refined through the Old Testament. God appeared to Abraham and told him that through his wife Sarah, the promise would come. A little later on, Rachel, then Rebekah, and then the 12 tribes of Israel, God said, through the tribe of Judah, the child would be born. God promised King David, through your line, the child would be born. So the line is being refined as the years go by. And finally, the angel came to the Virgin Mary and told her the child would be born of her. The promise was given clearly in the Old Testament. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, Isaiah prophesied, 700 years before it happened. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel, which is Hebrew meaning God with us. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders. The angels come to the shepherds, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, God can appear without being born, right? I mean, he did that a lot of times in the Old Testament. There's times that God actually took human form in the Old Testament and came to people. They didn't even realize it was God until the event proceeded. God appeared to Abraham that way. Three men came to Abraham and ended up it was God and two angels. Abraham discovers later on. He appeared to Manoah, the father of Samson. God appeared. He appeared to Joshua. Joshua was standing there the day before the Battle of Jericho, and a man with a sword appears. Says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. Fall where you're standing. Where you're standing is holy ground." So God appeared in human form a number of times, but he wasn't born. It was just a temporary thing where he just took that appearance for a little while. He appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments. He showed his glory to Isaiah and Ezekiel. But all those times he wasn't born, he just temporarily appeared to people. But in Christ Jesus, God the Son was born into the world. That brings his appearance, his coming to a whole new level. We use a word to describe this. We call this the incarnation. That is, God became man, took a whole human nature unto himself. And this teaches us three things. It teaches us, first of all, his humanity. He did not just appear as a man, he became a man. In the Old Testament, he appeared as a man a number of times. But in the incarnation, he became a man. John 1:14, just read a few moments ago. "And the Word," that is the Son of God, "became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, if you could go back in time and take a camera with you and take a picture of Jesus, there'd be no halo. There'd be no glow. There'd be no supernatural. He would be a man, a regular man, and his body would be a regular body. And this way, he sets us an example. You know, God could say to us, "Well, why don't you try and be like Michael the Archangel? That's kind of weird. How can I be like an angel?" But I can be like Jesus, because Jesus is a man. He came as our example. By becoming a man, he could show empathy for us. The Bible says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, just as we are, yet was without sin. You know, when you're having a hard time, someone comes up to you and says, "I know just how you feel. I've gone through that." Doesn't that help? When you know someone else has gone through the same thing you have. Because Jesus became man, he didn't just look like a man. He actually became a man. He actually experienced the pressures, the stress, the temptations, all the difficulties of life. He can show empathy to us 100%. And because he became man, he can make expiation for our sins. That is, he can take my place on the cross. He can die for me as my substitute. He could take my sins upon himself. An animal can't do that. Yes, they had animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. Those were just instructive, pointing forward to Christ. The Bible says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. An angel can't die on the cross for us. A ghost can't die on the cross for us. It needs to be a man. Human sin next to be expiated by a human sacrifice. And because God became a man, he could do that. So we see his humanity is so important. We also see his humility. Think of how far down the Son of God came to become man. Now, do it in reverse. Think of how much greater God is than you and I are. Think of how much God knows, his knowledge, infinite. He knows everything. We know very, very little, just a speck. Think of his holiness compared to our sinfulness. Think of his mighty power, his omnipresence. He is everywhere. Think of his eternity, all those things, how high he is above us. He came down from that to become like us. Think of how far down the Son of God had to come. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is challenging us to be humble, and he gives Jesus as this example. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." There it is again, being born. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So think of his humility by becoming man. Now I'm going to give you a fancy theological word now. You can use this, feel free. It shows his hypostatic union. Say, "Oh, thanks, Pastor. I needed that." Actually, we need all the words we can get to describe God. If you study theology, you learn about what's called the hypostatic union, which is extremely important. Now, do you believe that Jesus is God and man? How is he both at once? That's what is called in theology the hypostatic union. the union of two natures unmixed in the one person of Christ. Jesus Christ is fully God and he is fully man. He's not half God, half man. He's not God inside of a man. He is fully God and fully man. And in theology, we call that the hypostatic union. Now, does this mean that Mary is the mother of God? Use that term. This was a term, I'm going to give you another Greek term here, which you can also use for free. Theotokos. Back in the Roman times when the church was talking about these kind of things, they said Mary is Theotokos, which means God-bearer. Well, she is. She is the mother of God in the sense that she bore the child who is God. So the term mother of God is not a term that's used to exalt Mary. It's a term used to exalt Christ. The child born of Mary is God. So she is the God-bearer. Now, she's obviously not the mother of his divine nature. That's not what the term means. She's the mother of his human nature because he is both fully man and fully God. So look at the Christmas account coming to the book of Luke. The angel comes to Mary. Listen to what he says to her, beginning in verse 31. The angel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Down to verse 35. "And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." She is the mother of God. She is Theotokos, the bearer of God, not of his human, of divine nature, but of his human nature. Because the child born is Emmanuel, God with us. And so when the Magi came, a couple years later, by the way, if you read the Bible carefully, they weren't there at the stable, sorry. But they came a couple years later, they followed the star and they got there. They came to the house, the Bible says. They saw the youngster there. And what did they do? They fell down and worshiped him. Who do you worship? You worship God and no one else. And so from the beginning, Jesus was known to be fully man and fully God. So Christ was born. The Christmas event is the birth of God. Imagine that, the birth of God. He came into the world that way. Second term that's used to describe the Christmas event is that Christ appeared. Christmas is God showing himself to us. And this is the verse that first got me thinking this, 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the word appear means to be made visible, something you don't see, and now you do see it. Now you don't see it, now you do. It has appeared to you. So think of someone famous making an appearance. Have you ever seen a president, a United States president in person? I've seen one before he was president. I saw George H.W. Bush. He made an appearance at a mall where we lived. That's when he was vice president. So I actually saw him. He made an appearance there. My dad told me when the governor of New York made an appearance in his factory. It was Governor Rockefeller back then. I said, "Wow, Dad, did you say anything to him?" I said, "Yeah." I told him, "Yeah, beat it, you bum." Dad, did you really say that? You didn't really say that, did you? Well, maybe especially you don't think I said that. So anyway, I think he did say it anyway. But Rockefeller did make an appearance at the Scintilla factory in Sydney, New York. He was seen by him. And so the Bible speaks about God appearing in Christ. 1 Peter 1:20, "He," that is Jesus, "was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest," same Greek word, "he appeared in the last times for the sake of you." 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He appeared in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory." Now here's the problem. God's invisible, right? Which means not just to our eyes, to our ears. He's beyond our human senses. Our physical senses cannot register who God is. My eyes can't see the holiness of God. You know, what color is God's holiness? How bright is it? How many lumens? That's irrelevant. My ears can't hear God's power. I can hear about his power, but I can't, wow, look at how many decibels God's power is. No, my ears don't register God's power. My hands can't touch and feel his love. What does it feel like? Is it squishy? Is it hard? You can't feel God's love. So if seeing is believing, how can we know anything about God accurately? Well, there's two ways. First of all, he can tell us, which he does. That's why he sent the prophets. The prophets tell us about God. But better yet, he can make an appearance. He can make an appearance and come down among us. So we read in the book of Hebrews, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He told us about himself. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The word there that's used, exact imprint, that's used for stamping an image on a coin. You look into Jesus, you're seeing the exact imprint of God. So Jesus, talking with his disciples before he died on the cross for our sins, talks about he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to the Father. One of his disciples, Philip, says to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. We'd like to see God the Father. Can you please show us? Jesus says to him, quote, have I been with you so long and you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I'm right here. You see me, you've seen God. Now, people make all kinds of efforts to figure out God. Voltaire, there's one time I agree with him, philosopher Voltaire, he said, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to return the favor ever since. In other words, we try and make God in our image. That's what we do. We end up making a God to suit ourselves. He is what we want him to be. He does what we want him to do. Maybe just a slightly bigger likeness of ourselves. So we make ourselves a health and wealth God. I want to be healthy. I want to be wealthy. So God must want those things too. I'll make God that way. Or I'll make an indulgent God. I do a very fine job of excusing myself for my sins. So I figure God can do that too. Or I make a non-judging God. Oh, a loving God will not send anyone, read me, to hell. So I make up a God that doesn't have a hell. I make a Republican God or a Democrat God or a socialist God or whatever. Someone asked Lincoln during the Civil War, is God on our side? He said, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. That's the way it needs to be. We don't start with ourselves. We need to start with God. Or we make up a God who just leaves us alone. The world runs on its own, and God is handy if things get rough, and we'll call on him when we die to take us to heaven, but otherwise, hands off, God. We make all kinds of gods like this. In our age of do-it-yourself religion, we need to look to Jesus Christ to see the one true and living God. He made an appearance. To see Jesus is to see God. So, before Pontius Pilate, Christ gave this testimony. For this purpose, I was born. There's that phrase again. And for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Want to know the truth about God? Want to know the truth about yourself? Want to know the truth about salvation, about right and wrong, about all these things? Look to Jesus Christ. That's why he made an appearance. So, Simeon, in the temple, shortly after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph come to dedicate him. Simeon goes up to Mary. And the Lord had promised him he would not die until he had seen the Savior. So he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel. He says, okay, I've seen it. Just a baby at this point, but that's the Savior. That's God in the flesh. You've made an appearance, and I've seen it. Now I can die and go to heaven. So to see God, begin by looking at the babe born in Bethlehem, because that is when God made his in-person appearance. Christmas is God showing himself to us. Thirdly, first, he was born. Secondly, he made an appearance. Thirdly, Christ was sent and came to us. Christmas is God coming to save us. Now, I used the two terms there, the active term, he came, the passive word, he sent. The Bible uses both. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Hebrews 10, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then it's spoken passively, 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And that most familiar verse, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now, of course, you can say, well, wait a minute. Can't you say the same thing about us? We enter the world by being born. We come here. Well, that's true, and it's also true that we're sent into the world. I believe that. I believe every one of us is sent here by God with a purpose. I mean, a general purpose, to glorify God and to help our fellow man. But even I believe a specific purpose. I believe God has a calling for every one of us, and we need to find that. Jeremiah was told by God, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." That's all true of you except for the last part. You were not necessarily sent to be a prophet. But you were set apart. You were formed by God with an intended purpose. And each one of us needs to discover and fulfill that purpose with the help of God. But we come into the world as newly created. There's no pre-existence. We're not up in heaven, you know, waiting for some angel to take us down and put us into our mother's womb. We don't exist before we are conceived. That's when that happens. But with Jesus, he came into the world as one who existed before. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John 17:5, Jesus is praying to the Father before he goes to the cross, and he says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." The Son was with the Father all eternity past. So, what specific purpose was there for which God sent his Son into the world? Now, we look at a newborn baby, and we can't know its specific purpose. But we can't resist trying, right? We look at that baby and we say, "I wonder what that baby's got. Oh, look at her fingers. She's going to be a piano player or play the violin." Or, "Wow, look how big he is. He's going to be a linebacker. Look at it. Boy, he really can scream a lot. He's going to be a preacher." But we really don't know. We really don't know. But the baby Jesus, there was no doubt from the start his purpose for which he was sent into the world. The angel said to Joseph of Mary, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's the purpose for which he came into the world. The angels came to the shepherds. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He's born a Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am foremost." His purpose from the beginning was known. He came to be our Savior. And we know how he did that, by dying on the cross for our sins. Now, Simeon, the older man who came and said, "You know, I'm going to die now, I've seen the Savior," he turned and said something to Mary after that. He turned to Mary and said, "Behold," she's holding his little newborn baby, "behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed to." In other words, this child is going to raise a lot of people up, and a lot of people are going to fall down because of him, and a lot of people are going to be against him. Then he says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul also." A mom with your newborn baby, how would you like to hear that? This baby is going to cause great grief for you in the end. When did that happen? When she stood on the cross, seeing her son humiliated and crucified and dying an agonizing death. He did that for us. But of course, we know that wasn't the end. He rose again on the third day. But he fulfilled his purpose on the cross. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." He had borne the sins of all who would believe in him. He bore my sins, every sin I did, am doing, and will ever do. He suffered for that on the cross. Christmas is God coming to save us. He was sent, and he came to be a Savior. This is, note this, you don't need to remember hypostatic or theotokos. You got to remember this, okay? The difference between the gospel of Christ, Christianity, and all other religions and philosophies is this. Every other one is man's attempt to get to God. The gospel is God coming down to get man. Opposite direction. Islam, keep these laws and earn your way up to God. Buddhism, transcend your plane of existence and be enlightened until you reach nirvana. Hinduism, work out your karma by being reincarnated over and over and over again until you work out all your karma, then you'll get nirvana or whatever. Scientism, that is, not just belief in science, we all should believe in that, but believing science is the ultimate. Learn more and more until we solve all the mysteries of the universe. We'll even make our brains so we can put them inside of cyborgs and live forever. They're really trying to do that, by the way. Scientism, False Christianity. We'll call ourselves Christians, but you got to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. You got to perform these rituals. One way or another, it's man trying to climb his way to God. Now, I'm going to give you a challenge here. Got some good swimmers here. I'd like you to swim. I'm going to be going to the Philippines in less than a month now. I'd like you to swim there from Northville, if you would, please. You can do that. I mean, jump in the lake. You got to start the bridge here. Swim across the lake. You have to go over the dam. I understand that. And then down the river, then down the Hudson River into the Atlantic, and then you got some choices. You can either go around the south of Africa to the Philippines, or you could go around the South America. I understand that's kind of rough this time of year, so you might want to try the Africa one. Under South America, or you could try the Northwest Passage. It's frozen some of the time. Take your pick. Swim your way to the Philippines. Now, some of you will get farther than others. No one's going to make it. No one's going to make it. That is man trying to make his way to God. God came from heaven to us. Every other religion and philosophy, you making your way to God, the gospel is God coming to you. He was sent. He came down. He was born of a virgin. He appeared in human flesh to take helpless sinners to God. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way. Not I show you the way. Not I teach you the way. Not I encourage you to go the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't come to show us how to get to heaven. He came to take us to heaven. Do you see the difference? All the difference in the world. Those who try to swim their way to God will perish in the attempt. He came, he saw, and he conquered. Christ was born for me. Christ appeared for me. Christ was sent and came to save me. Now, that's not automatic. Every sinner needs to receive Christ. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I've got good news for you. You don't need to swim to the Philippines. You don't need to make your way to heaven. Good news for you. Christ's salvation is a free gift, which you may receive by simple repentance and faith. Here's how the Bible says it. He came to his own. He came to his own world. His own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came, was seen, and he conquered my heart. How about yours? Thank God for his gift. Too wonderful for words. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you did not leave us here to find our way to you. We'd never make it. But Father, we pray that everyone here would understand and embrace the truth that you came to save us. Lord, if there's anyone here with an unbelieving heart, I pray you would touch them and bring them to the place where they cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Father, we know you didn't come to reject us. You came to save us. And anyone who comes to you, we know you will save. So we thank you for that. And Lord, those of us who know you, we need to love you more. We need to be more dedicated to you. We need to share this good news more with others. Help us to do that, especially this Christmas season when the opportunities are ripe for that. Lord, thank you for coming down to save us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.